We're going to pray that God would open up His Word to us and that His Spirit would open it up to our hearts and lives. I used to collect sayings, adages, different colloquialisms, and one of them was, familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe you've heard that before. Familiarity breeds contempt. And it's the whole idea that if we just keep doing the same thing, people after a while become very discouraged or disheartened by it. But when we take a look at God's Word, let that not be true. Because when we think about Easter, so often we've heard not only the resurrection account, but we've heard about Thomas after Easter, that same day, and what happened 1 week later. I suspect that you're also very familiar with the Bible story about the men on the road to Emmaus. I'd like to share those two this morning. And as I do so, I'd like to just open it up a little bit, those scripture verses once again. But I'd also like to make sure that we see ourselves in those. We see who we are and what we might be thinking or dealing with. But I also pray that God shows us in His Word how we are to respond to the Scriptures, not just by what we learn in our heads, or not even just by what we feel in our hearts, but how we need to take a look at people around us, how we share our faith, how we look at doubters or skeptics or those who missed it, and find out what it has to say for us and for us in living out our faith. And to that end, I'd like to pray that God would open up His Word. Let's join our hearts together. Lord God, in the Psalms we read, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Lord, we truly pray that as we read your word, your same Spirit who led and inspired many people long ago to write your word, would be the same Spirit that would guide us in understanding it, in living it, in applying it. Lord, because in your word we find challenges to grow and learn. We find challenges to seek forgiveness. We find challenges to reach up and reach out because you, O Lord, are already reaching down to us and calling us to reach out. And Lord, I'll never forget how when you came into Jerusalem and the people, the Pharisees, the leaders were so angry that people were praising your son, that your son said, Jesus said, if they didn't cry out, the very rocks would cry out. Lord, may we be people who call out what you have called out to us. Your word, your love, your challenge, your grace, your call to be faithful, us to be faithful, that fruit can be born for your glory and in your name. Because, Lord, we know that one day you will come back for us. And until then, we want to walk with you faithfully. Forgive us when we haven't. Open up your word. And like we read in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen. Two familiar scripture readings for this morning, both that have a strong connection to that first resurrection day and to the time 1 week later. First from Luke chapter 24, and in these verses you'll hear the two portions quoted in the sermon. We had hoped. That's from Luke 24. And then Thomas in John 20, my Lord and my God. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. When it says the same day, it's talking about that resurrection day. Luke 24:13. Now that same day, two of them, the disciples, the followers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And then a few verses from John 20, verse 24. John 20, verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of the Lord. And may God add his blessing to all who hear and read and apply it. I would like to dare say that this time in the church year and in the Bible and in these verses are among the most important of all. One of the greatest aha moments happened right after that first resurrection time, or even more so later in that day and the following Sunday. Maybe I want to begin with a question, something I've experienced, and I wonder if you have. Have you ever had times, like I do, maybe fairly regularly, is when you miss something and then realize it afterwards? Perhaps a birthday or Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter or a special day or time goes by. And afterwards, you realize the blessing that the family time was, or you say, "Boy, I wish I would have done that," or, "Wow, now I get something special in understanding the blessing of what that is." The reason I say that is because Thomas, by himself, and Cleopas and the other disciple were not there. They were not there for the big event. They were not there for the reveal. They were not there when the first group experienced the resurrection. The risen Lord appeared about 15 times, once to over 500 people, we read in 1 Corinthians 15. But in the beginnings of that revelation of our resurrected Lord, Thomas, Cleopas, and the other disciples were not there. They didn't see it. And we know so clearly from our modern language that seeing is believing. I'll believe it when I see it with my own eyes. Well, Thomas and those going to Emmaus had a second chance to believe, to understand, to apply the resurrected truth. And Jesus even said to Thomas, when he finally believed after seeing, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Those, people of God, are words for us, because we have not seen. And if the Lord leads us to believe and we respond with faith, then this particular blessing is for us. And perhaps there's nothing really wrong with missing it the first time. But what it really comes down to is, where do we stand in our recognition of the resurrection of our Lord and what we are called to do and be and how to respond now that we know and hear more and learn more about this? It was too late, Thomas. You weren't there. You missed it. Perhaps the most important event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, on Good Friday, in among the words of Christ from the cross, we hear, "It is finished." It is finished. Not just the life, the physical, regular, mortal life of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, but the work of paying the cost for our sins was completely atoned for. Our sin was atoned for. And in the Easter Sunday, the resurrection, the victory was achieved, and it had been missed. So why did Thomas miss it? All the other disciples, the other, meaning of the 11, the other 10, the others, it seems, were there. Was Thomas with his family, or was he fishing, or was he just so sad or depressed that he was away? Was it a good excuse? But he can't go back. He can't redo it. He can't experience it. But the other disciples tell him they have seen the risen Lord. And Thomas makes it very clear. He understands that they have seen the Lord. In a way, he says, well, that's good for you, friends. You saw him. Okay, good, but that won't do it for me. I saw him die and all that led up to it. I wonder if Thomas was there when Christ carried his cross up to Calvary. I wonder if Thomas heard those words when Jesus was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. I wonder if Thomas heard when Jesus said to his mother and the disciple John, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. I wonder if Thomas heard Jesus say to the thief on the cross, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. I wonder if Thomas heard Jesus quote the 22nd Psalm when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if Thomas heard Jesus say, I thirst, and it is finished. I wonder if Thomas heard, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I wonder if Thomas heard about the curtain in the temple being torn from top to bottom, the earth quaking, the rock shaking, the dead rising and walking and talking and preaching throughout Jerusalem. Had Thomas heard that? Did he hear the mocking soldiers, the mocking other thief? Did he see the crown of thorns and the severe beating in Christ's body and the nails in his hands and feet? That's what Thomas focused on, the nails. I want to see those nail prints. I want to put my hand at those nail prints. I want to put my hand in his side where the spear was thrust, because not a bone was broken on Jesus' body, but that spear thrust with the water and the blood pouring out proved that Jesus was dead, and Thomas had seen that. Evidence of the physical death of Jesus Christ. And yet, 1 week later, 1 week later, 1 week after Easter, that's today, 1 week after, Thomas is with them. He still accepted them. They still accepted him. There was no animosity. There was no distancing. There was no abandoning them. A doubter was with the believers, and not just the believers, the core of the believers, the disciples. And so until he returns, the second coming, there is and will always be opportunities for a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a chance for us and our friends and neighbors and relatives and this world and the individuals in it. And is there room for the unbeliever among the believers? And believe it or not, he, Christ, will come. He will meet the need. He will hear the cry. He tolerates the demand of Thomas. He looks past the doubt, and in his time, in his way, in his words, he will meet the full need. But it did not happen on that first resurrection day. It's God's timing. I don't think we have a clue how, or I'm sure we do, how much we need to be patient and persistent and perseverant and realize that it's in God's time. It's in his time. And when Jesus comes to the doubter, Thomas, accepted among the believers, among the disciples, they are still accepting him, he's still accepting them, and that should give us cause to ponder how we deal with others around us, in our family, in our church, in our community. As they are accepting him and he's accepting them, Christ appears to them through closed doors on that week after Easter. And he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he, I suspect, looks Thomas straight in the eye and says, "Put your finger here and put your hand in my sides." Those were the same words that Thomas had said to the disciples. And Jesus repeats them in love and compassion to Thomas. The same words of doubt from a week before this are repeated to Thomas. And we then hear the other words that say, "Stop doubting and believe." I have a question whenever I look at this. Whenever I see this scripture, I wonder if did Thomas actually reach out his hands into those places toward them or at them? Did Thomas put his hand into where the scars were from the marks in Jesus' side? I don't think that Thomas did, because Thomas now saw, and in seeing, he believed. He had missed the event, he'd missed the point, but Thomas saw and then Thomas believed. And I think we need to add a scripture verse to what happens right here. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 1. You can read that in many different versions. I choose to and was and grew up at the First Reformed Church of St. Catharines with the RSV, Revised Standard Version. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Keep following. "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Thomas did see, and seeing led to believing. But don't ever think that if you would have been there, you would have believed. If I would have been there, this is how I might think or you might think. If I would have been there, I would have surely believed. They walked with Jesus for perhaps 3 years. His teaching, his miracles. They saw the risen Lord. Over 500 people saw him at once. Did all those 500 people follow the Lord and believe him? And were they all Christians saved by his blood, by his grace? I doubt it. Yes, we say that seeing is believing, but whether we see or not, the seeing calls us to be convicted of something beyond that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we simply have to say, "Lord, thanks for second chances, for helping me receive and to extend this to others, as you have done for me." Well, we know that so clearly, don't we? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer together. "Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we have seen, as we have believed, may we share and live and walk in that too." This ties very concretely with what happened on that first Easter resurrection day. Let's go back now to last Sunday. We just went from Thomas, the resurrection day, Easter day, to what happened 1 week later. Now we're going to go back to Easter Sunday, that resurrection day. And on that resurrection day, there were the group of 11 disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And it says there was someone named Cleopas and another disciple. You can do research and speculate on who these people were. Not one of the 12, but yet a follower, a disciple of some kind. And it was, you might say, the Monday morning now. The Sabbath day was the Saturday, right? The seventh day. Then it was the resurrection day, the first day of the week that Jesus rose. call it the Monday in our terms. Well, Cleopas and the other disciple were going back to what we speculate is their home, Emmaus, a good 7 miles, 10 kilometers. If you walk fast, it's a 2-hour walk, that's for sure. So they're talking with one another, and these two disciples on that first day of the week should have been talking about the Passover that they just shared, because it was an annual pilgrimage, maybe more often, that they would go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover, and during that time be reminded of Egypt and the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and the Seder meal and all of that. And of course, they would always share their hope that one day soon, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah would come. But instead of talking about the good time that they had in sharing and remembering the Seder, the Passover meal, celebrating their collective experience that way, they're walking, Bible tells us, faces down, and somehow as strangers walking the same road, yep, that's how they got around those days, mostly walking. A stranger's walking along the same road and catches up to them and simply says, "What are you talking about?" Well, they must have known that he had overheard their talk for a while and that he was coming from Jerusalem, this stranger, going to Emmaus, someone who they didn't recognize. Jesus was in his resurrected body. Maybe they never bothered to take a good look. I believe his appearance was different. So, Jesus of Nazareth, what are you talking about? Man, are you just a stranger, a visitor to Jerusalem, and don't know what's happened there? This Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, a teacher, someone who opened up the Word of God and understood it and shared it. He was a prophet and powerful. Powerful meaning that he was strong in word, and I'm sure they had heard about his miracles, maybe even seen some of them. A prophet and powerful word and deed before God and all the people. In other words, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, was somebody in front of God and in front of all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers, see how they take ownership of this? Handed him over to the Romans, to be sentenced to death and crucified. And then what's more, this is the third day, and they go on to explain what happened in what Mary had seen and how there was a vision of angels and the other disciples went to the tomb and it was empty. So Jesus basically walks with them for a solid chunk of time and tells them about the Old Testament. Because in those days, the majority of the schooling that these people likely received was memorizing much of the Torah and the law. And so they hear the Old Testament explained. These weren't verses that they didn't know, but they hadn't understood them. We could have a lot of fun saying, I wonder which verses they looked at. This verse, this verse, this verse. And Jesus explaining, well, this Jesus of Nazareth, who you thought was a prophet and great teacher and powerful, these are the verses that apply to him. And I'm sure that Jesus must have taken them through dozens of Old Testament verses and explained it to them. And this is now the third day, and we heard the tomb was empty. I think Jesus even explained that. Jesus even explained how it was said in the Old Testament that he would be as a lamb led to the slaughter and that he would rise again. And Jesus explains the Word of God, and that's where it begins. Faith comes by hearing the Word. But you know something? They had accepted Jesus as a stranger walking with them. That's one thing. But when they got to Emmaus, they realized that this stranger had some knowledge and had some compassion and had some wisdom and had a heart that they basically said, it's getting late. Stay with us the night. Evening's coming. It's not safe to be out there. Stay with us. So until you and I and others invite Jesus in, understand the truth of the word of who he is, the Son of God who died for our sins, and what that means, what he had done and why, until we respond with the work of his Holy Spirit burning in our hearts, until we invite him in to our home, our heart, and sit down and eat with him. Realize that there's figurative language here too. But this really did happen as well. But until we do that, until we respond, until the Word of God and his Spirit burns in our hearts, then how can we experience what they did? It says, their eyes were opened. There's a song that has that in it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I think in the same song or a different one, it says, so have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Do you recognize what he has done and is doing? And then respond with faith by grace. Respond as we are led to see. There's a lot in these verses. These verses are more than truth about a second chance. These verses are about how we respond. But they're also about how we live with others who have a weak faith, who have no faith, or who are beside us in our family and in our church and just say, you know, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. After all, seeing is believing. There are people around you that are holding back in their faith or doubting their faith or maybe don't have a faith because they feel they need to see something. And that's not saying that Jesus will physically appear to everyone like he did to Cleopas, the other disciple, Thomas, the other disciples, and the other people and times. Because seeing isn't believing. It's seeing with the eyes of faith the Word of God and having his Word, his Spirit, burn within us and inviting him in. After 2,000 years, it's really no different. But we need to ask ourselves, how are we like Thomas, Cleopas, the other disciples? How do we respond to the questions of those around us? What was it that still made Thomas faithful enough to be with the disciples a week after he'd put up with hearing all of these stories of the risen Lord and didn't believe it? What was in Thomas's heart that made him stay the course? What was in the heart of the disciples and people around him that welcomed him in the middle of his doubts? Those are important questions that you and I and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to ask. And then we need to have times of repentance and say, Lord, we have doubted and haven't seen and haven't believed. We haven't welcomed the doubter and loved them and waited for them like you did. Lord, ground us more in your word and what it means. Burn with your word, because it said the words of Jesus were burning in the hearts of the disciples while he spoke to them and explained the word about himself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it has to do with us also hearing the word of God and responding to it in faith. There's a lot here. And realize that we stand among those people who say, we had hoped. And let's even just put it on simple terms. Man, I sure hope that the pandemic would be over now. Well, you know, maybe it's not over because we don't get it yet. We don't get it that this is just sometimes we think, oh, this is the result of the Chinese in Wuhan, or this is the result of people not wearing enough masks. Let's turn it around and say, God means this for good. Why? Because maybe we didn't get it the first and second time. And I don't mean just getting the social distancing, the hand washing, and the masking. We forget that all things work together for those who love the Lord. In everything give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. There is good yet to come in the middle of where we stand now. Or should I say the beginning of this 28-day third lockdown, third time of closure. And I don't mean this to talk about just the pandemic. This is about God and his word and his time, because he's going to return someday soon. Philip didn't make it to 100. I'm sure they were getting ready for celebrations for that. We don't know when the Lord will return for us. We don't know when the Lord will return for his whole world and church and people. But we do know this, he will return. And we do know that we do have the Word of God burning in our hearts. But we need to ask ourselves, what do we do with that Word? What do we do when we walk with Jesus and don't recognize him and his Word burns in our heart and we're going to Emmaus, our home? What do we do? What do we do? We say to the Lord, come in. Come in, Lord, and stay with us. Stay with us. Be with us. Live in us. Tell us your word and your way, and help us to respond. We're sorry, Lord, for our demands that we've made, but thank you for how you meet our needs beyond our demands. Thank you, Lord, that your word continues faithfully and fruitfully. And forgive us, Lord, when we've missed the mark. Use us, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Speak to me. Speak through me. Help me to live faithfully, that you may bear fruit. And I ask, Lord, that you'd use me in that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you for second and third and fourth and fifth chances. Lord, we pray that you guide us through this challenging time physically and spiritually and as a church, as a family, as a denomination. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that our hope truly would be in you. And help us, Lord, to realize that you have so much yet to show us, teach us, and help us walk in. Help us to be a beacon and a light, because, Lord, you say that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Help us to be that salt and light while you give us the light of this day. Amen.